I'm not sure if it's chapter 26 or 27. So we'll go with 9. Acts chapter 9. The book of Acts chapter 9. We're going to begin reading tonight down in verse number 10, Acts chapter 9, verse number 10. We'll read down through verse number 18. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse number 10. I encourage you to follow along in your Bible as I read aloud. Acts chapter 9, verse number 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. To him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way, and entering into the house and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as if it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, now we come together on this evening after a good day today, and we ask you now to meet with us this evening. Father, give us something from the Word of God that would challenge us, that would encourage us, Lord, that would convict us, if need be, that we might be drawn closer to you and serve you better and love you more. Bless your word to each and every heart, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Ananias is the main character of the story here. In Acts chapter 9, verse number 1, of course, we're familiar, and this kind of repeats a little bit we talked about this morning with the Apostle Paul. His conversion on the road to Damascus. And as you know, he was sent with letters from the Pharisees, from the authorities in Jerusalem, to go to Damascus and to bind the Christians and to throw them into prison. This was known in Damascus because Ananias says, Lord, we have heard by many how much evil he has done. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. So his reputation and his testimony had preceded him to Damascus before he ever entered into town. They knew why he was coming. He was coming to imprison Christians. He was coming to take men, women, and children and drag them back to Jerusalem to be tried by the chief priests and a monkey council, as it were, and to be put to death, as Stephen was. And Ananias knew about this. And yet God comes to Ananias as he's in Damascus and says, Ananias, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go down to the street that's called Straight. I like that name. Go down the street that's called Straight and find one named Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. I want you to lay hands on him and I want you to restore his sight to him. And Ananias says, Lord, I have heard many things about this man and what great evil he has done. And it doesn't say it in our text, but I almost wonder if the words were in Ananias' mind. Lord, are you sure? He was a reluctant servant. That's the title of my message tonight, being a reluctant servant. You know, did you know it's not sinful and it's not even necessarily wrong to be reluctant in what you do for the Lord? Now listen to me carefully so you don't misunderstand. It's not necessarily a sin or wrong to be reluctant as long as you do it. You don't necessarily have to agree with it. You don't have to buy into it. You don't have to be completely convinced. But if God's in it, you need to make sure you do it. There will be times you will be reluctant. You, like Ananias, will say, Lord, are you sure? Are you sure this is what you want? Are you sure this is where you're leading? Are you sure this is the plan for my life or the path for my life? Are you sure? It's not wrong to be reluctant, but it is wrong not to do what God leads you to do. Some of God's greatest servants in the Bible were reluctant servants. We go back to Moses as God wanted to deliver the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage. And Moses went before God and said, God, do you see what's going on here? Don't you see the problem with your people? And God says, yes, I do, and I'm going to deliver them. And Moses was on board. That's great, God. I'm glad you're going to raise someone up and you're going to deliver Israel. And he said, Moses, I am going to raise someone up, but I am going to deliver it, and that one is you. Well, all of a sudden now, the story changed. We read this in Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. I'll just read it for you here this evening. Moses said this when God said, I'm going to release my people. I'm going to deliver them. I'm going to use you to do it. Moses said, oh my Lord, I'm not eloquent, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. He was reluctant to do what God called him to do. I'm glad to report to you, as you know the rest of the story, he did do it, and God rained a great deliverance through him, but he was a reluctant servant. I think of another one named Jeremiah. God had given Jeremiah a message to the nation. And that message was that the enemy was going to come from the north and come down and invade them, and they were to raise the white flag of surrender. They weren't to fight, they weren't to resist. They were to give in automatically and just completely surrender, because God was delivering them into the hands of that Assyrian power because of their sin. And Jeremiah's message as a prophet to the nation was, don't resist, don't fight, surrender. Now to many he was a traitor. To many he was a betrayer of his nation. And I don't think it's a stretch of the imagination for us to understand why they felt that way. At the same time that Jeremiah was preaching that message, there were other prophets. There were prophets that were going through some great illustrations, taking some horns and putting them on their heads and saying God was going to push the enemy away and deliver them, and that they should fight and they should resist. And the people were torn between the two different prophets. Sad to say, the majority of them followed the false prophets, those that were prophesying against Jeremiah. And Jeremiah got so discouraged and so reluctant that in Jeremiah chapter 29 he said these words, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. That great prophet Jeremiah made a decision. I'm not going to preach anymore in the Lord's name. It's not doing any good. The message he gave me isn't doing any good. It's not penetrating anybody's heart. They're all resisting it. I'll not speak any more in his name. But thankfully, the rest of the verse says, but his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Jeremiah was a reluctant servant. He was giving the message, giving the word. People weren't heeding it. But thank God he didn't quit. Thank God he did what God called him to do. Even with his hesitation and reluctance, he did it. The greatest example of this, I'm sure we would all say, is another prophet by the name of Jonah. And God called Jonah to go to the ungodly, wicked nation of Nineveh and preach to them. And Jonah wanted nothing to do with it. In fact, so much so that he exceeded Moses and Jeremiah in his refusal to do what God wanted him to do. He bought a pass for a ship going to Tarshish, going the completely different direction. And you know the story of God sending the whale and what happened to him there. And reluctantly, Jonah did get back, and reluctantly he went to Nineveh, and reluctantly he preached the word of God there. He was hesitant, he wasn't sure about this whole thing, but he went and preached. And when he preached, God blessed his message so that all the Ninevites from the king down repented in sackcloth and ashes. And God repented of the evil he would do to them. And when he did, Jonah said this, O Lord, was this not my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I know that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Jonah chapter 4, verse number 2. He knew if he went and preached to those Ninevites, God was just going to turn the tables and they would repent and God would forgive them. He was reluctant to do it. Can I say again, and Jonah being a little bit of a different character there, it's not wrong to be reluctant, it's not wrong to be hesitant, but it's wrong not to follow through. I want you to turn to the Gospel of Matthew. I saved a turn-to text for this one. Look back at Matthew chapter 21 and let's see an illustration of that. It's not necessarily wrong to be hesitant, to be reluctant, as long as we end up doing what God has told us to do. Matthew chapter 21, verse number 28. Matthew chapter 21, verse number 28. The parable of the two sons, it's called. Jesus says in Matthew 21, verse 28, "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward, he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise, and he answered, said, 'Sir, I go,' and went not. Jesus asked, 'Whether of them twain did the will of his father?' They said unto him, 'The first.'" You know who did right between the two? Not the one who said, "Yes, I'll do it, God," or "I'll do it, Father," and didn't do it, but the one who was hesitant, the one who was reluctant, the one who originally said, "No, I won't," but went and did it. Aren't you glad God is a God of second chances? And that He gives us a space to repent and gives us a space to be obedient. When He asks us to do something and we put it off or don't do it, He finally allows us to do it. It is all right to be reluctant as long as you end up doing what it is God has led you to do. Back to Acts chapter 9, we're looking at Ananias, the reluctant servant. Understanding where he's coming from and what he's doing and what's going on in his life. Let's look at Ananias as a servant. First of all, I want you to see this about Ananias. He was a separated servant. In verse number 10 of Acts 9, the Bible says this, "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus." Here in this city of Damascus, in the land of Syria, there were some Christians there. Many of them were fleeing from Jerusalem to get away from Saul and from the Pharisees and from the persecution that was going. But there were very few. There weren't a whole lot up there in Damascus. But here was a man to whom God could trust. He was a man to whom God could speak. He was a man whom God could use. Do you understand that God does not speak, and God does not use, and God does not trust everyone that uses His name? You have to have a good relationship with God for Him to entrust you with what He entrusted Ananias with. He didn't pick just any fellow there in Damascus. He said there's a certain disciple there named Ananias. He got God's attention. The reason he got God's attention is because he was living right. Take your Bible and turn over to Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22, here within the same book of the Bible. Later in Acts chapter 22, Paul is preaching from the steps of the castle, preaching to the Jews in the Hebrew language and giving his testimony. We mentioned just briefly a little bit about it this morning. But he tells this story about Ananias being spoken to of God to come and do what he did. And here in Acts chapter 22, it says in verse number 11, "And when I could not see for the glory of that light," again, the light from Damascus, "being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came unto Damascus, and one Ananias," notice this, "a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there." See which servant God chose in Damascus? He chose a separated servant. One, the Bible says, who was devout. You know what devout means? It means devout to your belief, dedicated to your belief, living accordingly to your belief. And the Bible says that he was a devout man, according to the law, having a good report among all the Jews. Now that's a tremendous statement. Not just among all the believers, but among all the Jews that were at Damascus. He had a good report. When God looked for a servant that he could use in Damascus, he looked for one that was living right. You and I don't live right to get our salvation. Our salvation is given us a free gift of God. But once we've received it, we ought to live right. We ought to be devout. We ought to be dedicated to our faith and what we believe. We ought to have a good report, the Bible says, of all those around us in our community. If we're going to be a servant used of God, entrusted to do something for God, no matter how big or small it is, we need to live right. Second of all, he leaned right. That's kind of a tricky thing, but look back at Acts chapter 9. He leaned right. In verse number 10, the Lord said to Ananias in a vision, he called him Ananias, and he said in verse number 9, "Behold, I am here, Lord." You see, Ananias' leaning, as we're going to call it at this point right now, his leaning was toward God. He knew the Lord. The Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know what Saul of Tarsus' problem was prior to Acts chapter 9? He couldn't call Jesus Lord. The reason he couldn't call Jesus Lord is given in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 3. You can just write the reference down. 1 Corinthians 12, 3 says, "No man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost." And so when Ananias called him Lord, it was of his own volition, his own free will, his own dedication, his own love. He said, "Behold, here I am, Lord." You know what the Lord had to do to Saul to get him to call him Lord, right? Knock him off the back of that donkey by a blinding light from heaven. He had to twist Paul's arm, basically, to get him to call him Lord, not Ananias. Ananias was a man that lived right, and a man that leaned right, and a man, thirdly, that listened right. In verse number 10, the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Behold, I am here, Lord." Ananias could hear the voice of God. Oh, how important it is for you and I to hear the voice of the Lord. Now, we don't hear it, per se, in an audible sound, an audible noise that comes from heaven. But we definitely hear His voice. We heard it the day we were convicted of our sin and came to trust Christ as our Savior. We hear it as we pray and commune with Him from day to day. He speaks to us into our hearts. Sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes I've been down on my knees in a room all by myself and praying to God, and I would almost declare, I would almost swear, give an oath, that He was right there and speaking audibly in that room because it seemed so real and so close. Ananias listened to the voice of God. There are a lot of noises today, folks, that want to get your ear. A lot of noises in the world that want your attention. We all know all about those things. The news media, what they want you to hear, what they want you to know, what they want you to think about society today, what they deem important. They want to push that on all of us. And in the midst of all that, sometimes you can lose one voice, and that's the voice of God. That voice that has, as 1 Corinthians, I think, 14 calls it, signification. I like that word. Signification. There are many voices in the world, and they're not without signification, but there's one that's more significant than all the rest, and that's a voice of God. And when he said to Ananias, when he called Ananias by name, he said, "Behold, I am here, Lord." And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth and has seen in a vision." And notice verse 13, "And Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem." This one speaking to him is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the same one that spoke to Paul earlier in the chapter. Because he said, "I'm going to call him to be a witness for my name." That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Where Paul was hardened and found it hard to hear the voice of God and listen to it, Ananias found it very easy to listen to the voice of God. That still, small voice. Elijah went onto the side of the cliff and he heard the earthquake and he saw the wind. But the Bible says that God was not in either of those. Then Elijah heard a still, small voice. I'm afraid we get so busy that we can't pick up the still small voice of God. The Lord's back there trying to speak, but with all that we're doing, we don't hear it. Ananias was a separated servant. He lived right. He leaned right. And he listened right. Let's do the same. Now, I hate to get to point number two after building Ananias up in point number one, but this shows us exactly the frailty of our human nature. Number two, not only was he a separated servant, but he was a skeptical. A skeptical servant. The Bible says in verse 13, "Then Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name.'" The Lord's commandment was given in verse 10 and 11, "Arise, Ananias, go and lay hands on him." Now you know, God's commands are not always what we would call reasonable by our human understanding. I mean, think about God telling a man, "I want you to build a boat because it's going to rain." And as far as I can tell in the Scripture, it had never rained before that day. Rain was a foreign word, was a foreign language. And that man Moses, I'm sure, could have said to God, what is rain? Because up until that time, God had watered the ground by a dew, a mist that came up from the ground. Never had it been water coming down from heaven above. You know, when Noah, you know better than I do, that's all right. When Noah first began to proclaim the message God gave, I'm sure the skeptics, I'm sure the scoundrels back then said, "Noah, what is this thing called rain?" "Well, water's going to come down from the sky." You know how ridiculous that sounded to the scientific community of his day? That had never happened before. Water doesn't come down from the sky, it comes up from the ground. And it waters the earth that way. But Noah said, "It's going to rain because God has told me it's going to rain, and God has told me to build this boat that's 3 football fields long." "Where are you going to build it, Noah?" Down at the sea? Right off the lake?" "No, right here in the middle of this dry ground where there's not water anywhere to be seen. I'm going to build the boat right here." You know how unreasonable that request was for Noah back in that day? And he was reluctant to build it. But he did. And when the rains came and the door was shut and he was safe and dry inside, he was sure glad he listened to God. Too many times our human intellect and our human understanding stops us from doing things that God asks us to do that seem just a little bit questionable or unreasonable to us. But we need to learn to trust. God had another man, and I've used his name already, so I'll try to get it, Moses. When the children of Israel were wandering through the wilderness and they were dying of thirst, there are 10 times recorded in the book of Numbers where they said, "Would to God we were back in the land of Egypt. Would to God we were back there where we could eat of the leeks and the onions and the garlics. Yuck." But they dreamed of being back in that land eating that stuff. And they got thirsty and they murmured against Moses. And so God told Moses, "Here's what I want you to do. See that rock over there? I want you to go over and just hit that rock, smite that rock, and water is going to come forth out of that rock." That's not possible. That's not reasonable. God, that's not how you get water. You don't get water from a rock. He could have doubted, he could have questioned, and he probably did. He was probably reluctant, probably skeptical. But he did it, and God gave them water from a rock. Joshua had to draw a battle plan. How am I going to defeat the city of Jericho? With its big walls and thick, heavy walls, they say they could race chariots 2 or 3 across on the walls of that city of Jericho. It was an impenetrable fortress and city. And Joshua was called to go against it. And as he sat down to make his battle plan and figure out where to put his armies and his leaders and all that, God said, "No, we're going to follow my plan, Joshua. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to march around the city 7 times. I want you to march around it for 7 days, and on the seventh day, march around it 7 times, and at the end of the 7 times, I want you to sound the trumpets, and the walls are going to you know what they're going to do. They're going to come crumbling down. There's what I wanted. And they did. And to this day, skeptics are trying to figure out how that happened. Well, they loosened the soil by marching so often. Come on, really? That big city that had been so well built and stood so many attacks before that, there's only one way that happened, because God's battle plan worked right. They might not have thought it was the great, but it worked right. I think of Naaman. Remember that general who had leprosy? And the little maid said, "Would to God, my lord Naaman, were in the land of my fathers and the land of the prophets, they could cure him of his leprosy." And Naaman, through different methods, Naaman got there to the prophet Elijah and said, I want to be cured. And he sent him down to the River Jordan. He said, "Go down to the River Jordan and dip 7 times. And if you dip 7 times, your flesh will be as clean as a baby's skin." Naaman doubted. He was skeptical. He questioned. He said, "I thought surely he would come and wave his hand over me, come and call upon the name of his God and heal me. But he sent me down to this river." And for a while, Naaman said, "I'm not going to do it." He rode away in disgust. Till one of his men finally said, "If he'd asked you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? How much less if he just asked you to go dip in the water 7 times? So he did, and his skin was cleansed. God uses unusual means. Sometimes God might ask you to do something you don't understand. You don't know why He would ask you to do that or lead you in that direction. Trust Him. He knows better. He asked Ananias, He gave him a commandment, "Arise and go. Go to the street that is called Straight. Find a man of Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and I want you to go." I wonder if Ananias said, "All right, Lord. I get the picture. You want me to go. Who am I taking with me? Big old Barnabas? A couple bodyguards? I mean, I'm going to see this guy that's got letters from the chief priest to bind those. Who can I take?" No, Ananias, you go, and you go alone. And he told him to go, and he said, "Go, and I want you to lay your hand on him." Sure. Go lay your hand on him. That man who has laid his hands on many folks already and imprisoned them and given his voice, "Now I want you to go and I want you to lay your hand on him." What's going to happen when he's down there on his knees praying to his God and Ananias comes and puts a hand on his shoulder? I don't know what karate move he thought that Saul of Tarsus would know or how he would react, but it had to be a little apprehensive. The Lord gave him a command. We've read in verse 13 and 14 about Ananias' concern then. What he'd heard in verse 13, "Lord, I have heard by many of this man." Sometimes God will lead us to do things that other people will say is not reasonable, is unfavorable, is not a good thing to do. But if God's in it, it's the right thing to do. If God is leading, it's better to follow. Sometimes family members will not understand. Friends will not understand. Neighbors will think you've lost your mind. But following God is always the most fruitful thing to do. "Ananias, I want you to go and I want you to find this man." "Are you sure, Lord? Are you sure you want me all by myself to go do this? Don't you know the authority that Saul has? He's got letters in his hand to bind people just like me and throw them into prison. And you want me not to hide from him, but you want me to go out and purposely find him and seek him out and put my hands on him." Ananias was concerned about God's command. But look at verse 15. God's words of comfort. "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way." Can I say again, it's not wrong to be reluctant. It's not wrong to be hesitant. But when God confirms to you a second time and says, "This is what I want you to do, go thy way," we best obey. He says to Ananias, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way. For he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. And you might think I'm old enough, but I wasn't there. But I don't know if Ananias' knees were knocking when he went to see Saul or not. I don't know if he was confident because he knew it was the will of God and the command of God, and so in that confidence he went boldly, or I don't know if he still had fear and trepidation. I just know this, he did what God told him to do. And because of that, God gave him words of comfort. He said, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." He was a separated servant. He was a skeptical servant. But then finally, verse 17 and 18, he was a submissive servant. You can't be a servant and not be submissive. A servant is one who says, "Yes, Lord, I will." Now that skeptical son, when his father said, "Go to my vineyard," said no, but he went. He was submissive to his father. And if you're going to be a servant of the Lord, you've got to be submissive. Notice Ananias' response in verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house. What God had told him originally to do, Ananias did. It took a little bit of wrangling, maybe a little bit of verbal wrestling between Ananias and God. But in the long run, he did what God told him to do. God had told him, "Arise and go to the house," and Ananias went his way and entered into the house. That was his response. Then secondly, there's his reaction. And putting his hands on him, said, I like this, "Brother Saul." Can you imagine? Saul of Tarsus, the Pharisee of the Pharisees, the bloodthirsty hunter of souls, binding Christians, just as soon look at Ananias and throw him in prison as anything else. They're still skeptical of him because they think he's just trying to infiltrate them. When Ananias takes him to the brethren, they're not buying it. They think that Saul is up to something here. But Ananias has been convinced because he walks in, puts his hand on him and says, "Brother Saul." You may notice the song says, we say brother and sister around here because we're all part of the family of God. Ananias was confident that Saul, before he even met him, before he talked to him, before he heard a word come out of his mouth, by the promise of God and the assurance of God and the confidence he had in what the Lord was sending him to do, he walked in, laid his hand on him as he was told to do, and said, "Brother Saul." Ananias, the separated servant, the skeptical servant, was a submissive servant. And because of that, he was rewarded. Look at the end of verse number 17. "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." Because of Ananias and his obedience, the scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he was filled with the Holy Ghost. Don't ask me to explain that doctrinally right now. That would take more time than we've got. But it happened because Ananias was obedient. It happened because the one that God had chosen from all the people in Damascus and gave a task that seemed questionable, did that task. And his reward was that everything that Saul of Tarsus does from this point forward to the 28th chapter of Acts, and to the writings of Paul the Apostle thereafter, all happened and all hinged, if we can say it this way, on the obedience of Ananias. Now we would say this, well, if Ananias hadn't done it, God would have picked somebody else. All right, we can argue that one till we're blue in the face. But it was because of Ananias. It says in verse 18, "And immediately there fell from his eyes, it has been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose," I like this, "and was baptized." Now, I don't know who else is there. Doesn't seem like anybody else is there. So at least Ananias was present for the baptism of Saul of Tarsus. You want to write a book? You go into a Christian bookstore and all these guys, people writing books about their experiences and this thing and that thing. Ananias could have written a book. I was there the day Saul of Tarsus got dunked in the water. I was there the day he was baptized and followed the Lord in believers' baptism. Ananias could have put his thumbs under his lapels, thrust his chest out and said, I was there that day. God rewarded him. And it just might be, I'm not sure because I don't know how it worked out, but it just might be that not only was he there, but he might have been, the fella that dipped Paul under the water and raised him back up to walk in newness of life with Christ. It's not his salvation, not his conversion. It's his step of obedience. But Ananias was there for it because though he was reluctant and skeptical, he still did what God told him to do. When you don't understand what God is doing in your life, when you don't understand what God is asking you to do, do it anyway. You don't have to understand it. You don't have to know what it is. This whole story, God had pre-planned. Can I say it? You know why? Because God said to Ananias, go to the street that is called Straight, and you'll find a man in there named Saul, and behold, he's praying. God did all that. And then he told Ananias, now all I want you to do is follow up by going in and laying your hand upon him and then witnessing or being active in his baptism. And Ananias had something, a pin, an award he could wear the rest of his life if he so desired, simply for doing what God asked him to do, even when he didn't understand it. He was a reluctant servant. You can be a reluctant... I would say don't be a reluctant servant, but it's not wrong to be a reluctant servant. Moses was. Ananias was. These others we mentioned, they were reluctant, but they did what God asked them to do. You can be reluctant, and it won't be wrong, as long as you do what God asks you to do. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes.